Good morning. My name is Dave Theobald. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Baptist Church, and we're so glad that you've joined us today. I'll ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, if you're using a pew Bible, you'll find that on page 981 for preaching. Today's speaker is a dear friend of mine, Mark Shepherd. Mark is here with his lovely wife, Janelle, and some of their quiver full of children. We're very glad to have the Shepherd family with us. Just by way of introduction, there's so many things I could say about Mark. I should tell you that he has for a long time been one of the pastors at Grace and Truth Christian Fellowship, just up the road here in Hampton's Corners. And in addition to blessing that flock and shepherding there, he and Janelle also run a ministry on the main street in Geneseo called Cafe Shiloh. And I know many of our congregation have been to that place of ministry. It's a coffee house, but it's not primarily a place of business. It's a place of ministry. And really it's ground zero for a lot of contact with young adults, university students, and the like. And the Lord has richly blessed them over the years in that ministry. He's blessed me through the ministry of Mark and Janelle. One of the real treats that I found in coming here about 10 years ago was all of the like-minded, wonderful Christian brothers who are in the area, which, you know, is great for a pastor. You don't have to feel like you're kind of on your own. There's men that God has placed in your life. And for me, chief among those brothers who have been a source of encouragement is Mark Shepherd. I love this brother with all my heart, and I'm so glad that he's here today and going to open God's word for us. We're in Colossians 2. We're going to focus on verses 6 and 7, but for some context, I'll begin reading at verse 1 and read down to the end of verse 15. Colossians 2, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It's been a while since we've been here, right? Know several of you here. It's really good to see each other, everyone again, and look forward to meeting many more. I think it was 2 years ago we were just discussing the last time I was here, and I made the comment that my bride was in the hospital having a baby, but she wasn't really having a baby. She was having a baby with a friend, right? And so people were looking at me a little strange why I was still here and she was in the hospital having a baby. But it was a welcome change for her after having 6 babies in 8 years. So it was nice to go watch somebody else go through the pain, I guess. But it was a blessing. So it's been a couple years, and over those two years, as David said, we've been at the Cafe Shiloh Ministry just about over 12 years now, and with the outreach ministry, it has been a blessing, and one of the biggest blessings is many of those years I've had the fortunate friendship with Dave, and he's been a great brother in my life, and what he said about me is really what I need to say about him. He's a wonderful counselor. He's a wonderful prayer warrior, and just a blessing of a friend that I'm so ever grateful for. And his friendship has led to knowing several of you here as well, which is, again, blessing upon blessing. I'm looking out here, and I see some familiar faces that we've been fellowshipping and worshiping over the years. This is great. I love when we come together as a body of Christ, right, and fellowship and worship the Lord together. So Matt and Stacy, I've been blessed to be part of their counseling program here. That's been a wonderful, wonderful time, meeting a lot of folks there as well. And they, the Gibsons, and several other people have come out to our worship nights at the cafe. And that is just awesome, just to worship the Lord together, get in the Word, and just have fellowship. And just wonderful. And of course, it's always an honor to be here and look into God's Word, and I really am thankful for that. And by the way, I do want to mention one thing. I've been blessed by the messages too. I've been listening to the messages, and I really appreciate the sermons that have been shared here. Dick and Jason, just been great, and I love the rhetorical question series. That's been really, really fruitful. And praise God for His Word. You know how we need to be reassured of His promises to us, and how we need to need His instructions on how we, you know, like we've been taught in those sermons, how to pray and how to enter into God's rest. Praise God for the comfort of His Word of truth, especially during these difficult times that we're all walking in. I know that all of us have been going through various things, various trials during these trying days, and I know that it's so important that we need to be intentional, knowing the Lord's promises that He has for us, and really embracing those promises, as we do always, but especially in these times. And there's been a area of Scripture that has been really ministering to me for some time now, and I keep going back to, and it's an area of challenge, it's an area of conviction, and it's also an area of encouragement. So I just give you a little, I prepare the message, and then I happen to listen to Dave's message on salt and light. And I immediately go to my bride, and I was like in a bit of fright. I'm like, oh no, oh no. She's like, what? I'm like, I don't know what to do. She's like, what? And I'm like, I think I really scared her. I was like, I just listened to Dave's message. And the scriptures that have been ministering to me, the message I prepared, they're like a lot of the same scriptures, and like it's the same message, and I don't know what to do. And so when I finally came to, you know, I realized how much His message confirmed where I have been spiritually, and what it was, a message that I needed to hear again, and I'm sure again. And again. And then I read from a commentator. He said, the best sermons tell me nothing new. They may give me a new appreciation for an old truth, or apply a truth of Scripture in an insightful way, but they keep bringing me back to Jesus. That's my prayer today, that I too can bring you back to Jesus. When the COVID-19 virus threat hit our area several months ago, and we entered into New York pause, when most everything shut down, this affected all of us in so many ways, from health to financial to emotional. And we're still trying to understand, and we're still trying to recover and move on. And during the first few months, many thoughts flooded my mind, and I'm sure with you as well. It was like, this isn't just a state shutdown or a national thing. This is like a world thing. This is like a dream. This is like a nightmare. Has anything like this ever happened before? And I know, yes, there's been some horrific pandemics over the centuries. But I was like, aren't we more advanced in medicines? Is it because we're more advanced in media that anyone can post anything at any time? Is that the reason for the fear that many people are living in? Is it political? Is it a combination? Then come the protests and the riots, the divisions in this country, and sadly, divisions within the church. No stability, no rest, no surety. Things changing on a daily basis. Complete chaos. Seemed like a weird dream, but the dream seems like it's still going on. As Christians, we know that we live in a fallen world. As we were singing, we're pilgrims. This is not our permanent home, right? We are not of this world. We know that we're sojourners. This is not our home. This is all temporal, all things. As Christians, we believe and we preach. But for the first time, it's been more evident than ever. It's been in our face like never before. This world, as we have known it, is crumbling right before our faces. We're told that nothing will go back to normal, that we're facing a new normal, which doesn't look too promising, right? This is not our home. It has never been so apparent as it is now. Ever since I came to Christ, I always heard the word revival. Pray for revival. Pray for revival. And I always pictured in my mind that a revival meant to pray for people to come to Christ. But people that are revived are people that were once alive. So is this the time that we're in? Is this a wake-up call for the church? So as I was trying to take it all in, and I started to examine who I was in Christ. And I will, a little side note, I know I've shared with my kids, and you know, I remember, and a lot of you my age will know, like you grew up and you heard about the Great Depression, you read about the Great Depression, you studied about it in your books and everything, and you talk to your grandparents, and it's like, you mean you lived it? You remember before the Depression? What was life before the Depression? How'd you get through the Depression? And our kids now are going to be reading, our kids' kids are going to be reading textbooks about the year 2020. And they're going to be amazed. You knew what it was before Mary wearing masks? Wow. What was it like going through it? And they're going to know. And my prayer for them and for the teens that are listening downstairs, that you can tell your kids it was Christ Jesus that got me through. Or that's when I came to Christ Jesus, because what was in my face, there was no hope, there was no surety, everything was crumbling. So that's my prayer for you teens and for all you kids, is that this is a time to draw close to the Lord as he draws close to you, and that this is a time of salvation, right? So I kept meditating on the well-known, and this is what Dave took on me again, the first question of an answer of the Westminster Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Am I enjoying God in these uncertain, unstable times that we're in? I kept asking myself, am I bringing glory to God, right? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Am I bringing him glory? Am I displaying his peace that surpasses all understanding? Am I a reflection of being in Christ and walking in the secure hope that we're to have in him? Have any of you been pondering that? Have you been reminding yourself the absolute assured hope you have in Christ? Because when we are in Christ, when we belong to Christ, we are made alive with Him. We are united with Him. We are justified. We are renewed. We are regenerated. We are a new creation that is spiritually minded. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free from condemnation. By renewing our minds like this, we walk more and more by faith in Christ and less walking by sight. And we become revived. We need to keep reminding ourselves that our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords is sovereign. He is in control. He has a plan. He has a plan to use His church for what purpose? For His glory and His glory alone. Though with all the uncertainty, the daily changes, all emotional ups and downs, the only stability we have is in Christ and Christ alone. He is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Did you hear that, church? He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. We are still sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. We are still His salt and light. When we know these, when we know these truths in our minds, we have them in our hearts, right? And we can really reflect the light of Christ, right? Because we are the light of Christ. So the question is, what is the church to do in these days? And what does that look like? And that's what I've been pondering and thinking ever since this happened. What is it? And then, of course, I think of the question, the number two question in Westminster Catechism. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. And this brings us to the scripture of the day, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. So before we turn to that, let's pray. Father God, we do again thank You for Your word. We thank You for the assurity that we have in You, Christ Jesus. We thank You that Your desire is to use us for Your glory. And we thank You that Your unfailing, unconditional love is with us day in and day out. And Lord, that when we do draw close to You, You draw close to us. And Lord, we do pray that Your word ministers to each and every one here and that we are more alive in Christ than ever. Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the church to do? We read Colossians 2, 6 and 7 again. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So what are we to do, especially in the times that we're in, the uncertain times? We're to do nothing different than when we first received Christ Jesus. Before we dig into the scripture here, I just want to share a few other scriptures in Colossians. Colossians is such a rich book, right? And for time's sake, there's just a few different scriptures. I'd like to just to bounce around in a bit, and then we'll come back to Colossians 2. A lot of the scriptures really show what a transformed life looks like. And then we'll come back to that. So the book of Colossians was written clearly to refute the heresy that emerged in Colossae. It contains a theological discourse that includes, I believe, one of the greatest presentations of Christology, the nature and work of Jesus, as well as practical exhortations regarding Christian conduct. Paul addresses many areas in this book, and today I just want to focus on one or two, maybe three. It's the total and complete sufficiency of Christ Jesus in our lives. And what that looks like to walk in Him. This short book will bring instruction from our individual lives to our family life to where we at work. It will bring encouragement as we embrace the Lordship of Jesus Christ and His sufficiency to meet every need in every area of our life, from our salvation to our sanctification. It will bring conviction, which we should all welcome, right? We should all welcome the conviction for our Christian growth. I encourage you to all, when you get time, to really read and study the entire book. I believe that this book in my life has been a great barometer test to test where I am in my Christian walk. Am I living in Christ? Am I growing in Him? Am I trusting Him as our sovereign God? Do I have a thankful heart? Am I a light in this dark world showing the way? If you can with me, please turn to Colossians chapter 1. As you know, Paul preached daily in the city of Ephesus, and the gospel spread throughout the whole region, including Colossae. Several years later, Paul was under house arrest in Rome, and Epaphras visited him and shared about the church in Colossae. This is when Paul wrote to the Colossian church, a church that he certainly felt a strong connection to. Not sure if he ever visited the church, but he had a strong connection there. And he wrote to them with a heart to encourage them to keep growing in Christ. Look what he says here in verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Remember, Paul wrote many of his letters when he was in prison. And it just amazes me and convicts me that most of these letters, he doesn't speak of his own circumstances. Rather, his heart is full of thanksgiving and that of encouragement. Lord, help me focus more outward than inward. Amen. Look what Paul is thankful for. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. He's thankful for their faith in Christ. He is thankful for their love for one another. And what does Paul attribute their faithful, living, loving life to? He tells us here in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for them in heaven. Brothers and sisters, do you have that hope? Not the hope that the world has, that has a negative connotation attached to it. We're real familiar around our area, like, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope it doesn't snow in August and September. I hope there'll be a vaccine for the COVID-19 virus. I hope there's going to be a cure. No, I'm talking biblical hope that is assured, hope that you know will come to pass because it is a hope that's been purchased by the blood of the Lamb. That's the hope that we have in Christ. That's the hope that they had and that Paul was so thankful for. We too share in this hope. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, not look to our circumstances or the circumstances in this world that surround us. As Paul was saying in chapter 3, he says, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Here's the challenge for us. How do you believe if we focus more on this hope? How do you believe this biblical blood-bought hope? How do you believe it would transform our daily living? Think we walk a little different? Something else I'd like to point out about this. How do you suppose the Colossian people who were once in darkness, once hopeless, loveless, how did their lives take a miraculous turn? How did your life in Christ, my life in Christ, how did that take a miraculous turn? How did you go from being dead in your sins to alive in Christ? Again, verse 5 and 6. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world, and it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What is the gospel? The gospel is news. The gospel is words that are spoken. The gospel are words that are heard. For the word of God is alive and powerful. God's word does not return to him void. This speaks of God's sovereignty. His word will accomplish what he has sent it out to do. We are not responsible for the outcome. It's the Holy Spirit illuminating the heart. But our responsibility is to proclaim the word of truth. Charles Spurgeon. You guys heard of Charles Spurgeon? He's one of our favorites. I really love Charles Spurgeon, so I quote him quite a bit. Some of you know that we have a very roly-poly golden retriever named Spurgeon. And a lot of times when I quote Spurgeon, a lot of them say, like, you've got the smartest dog I know. But this is from the Charles Spurgeon. So he says, we are not responsible to God for the soul that are saved, but we are responsible for the gospel that is preached and for the way in which we preach it. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Another version says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? I can tell you, when I first received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior several years ago, and this is going to sound crazy, but I couldn't wait to go to Wegmans. I loved to go to Wegmans. I would pray before going to the store. Lord, who can I share the love of Christ with? Who can I share the testimony of what you've done in my life? Is it going to be a cashier person? Is it going to be a customer that I run into? Picking up a gallon of milk would take me like 3 hours, so my bride stopped asking me to pick up a gallon of milk. But then something happened. I got complacent. But gradually I became comfortable with my complacency. Especially when I heard this quote, and you may have heard it too. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That's attributed to Saint Francis of Assisi. It's a connotation that proclaiming the gospel by your example is more important than it actually proclaiming with your voice. But guess what? Saint Francis never said such a thing. It doesn't show up in any of his writings. The closest comes from his rule of 1221 on how the Franciscans should practice their preaching. And he says, no brother should preach contrary to the form and regulations of the Holy Church, nor unless he has been permitted by his minister. All the friars should preach by their deeds. So what this means is he was making sure that their deeds matched their words. How many times do we not preach it because we're not walking it? So St. Francis, this quote never aligned with his own practice, nor does it align biblically. His first biographer, Thomas of Celano, he wrote this biography 3 years after St. Francis' death. He quotes him instructing his co-workers in the gospel. And here's what it says. The preacher must first draw from secret prayers what he will later pour out in holy sermons. He must first grow hot within before he speaks words that are in themselves cold. Mark Galley, a senior manager, managing editor in Christianity Today, he wrote a little book about St. Francis. And in it, he clarifies the myth of that quote. He explains that Francis was quite a preacher. that he was actually more in the lines of Jonathan Edwards or Billy Sunday. He quotes Thomas's biography. His words were neither hollow nor ridiculous, but filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, penetrating the marrow of the heart, so that listeners were turned to great amazement. So how did this live, powerful, life-changing word come to the Colossians? Through the mouth of a faithful brother. Verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Who is your faithful Epaphras? Who shared with you God's word of life? Equally important, who have you been at Epaphras to? By the grace of God, may we all be considered to be a beloved, faithful servant of Christ sharing his word. Another takeaway I want to focus on is despite the trial that Paul was in, he overlooked his circumstances. He went beyond his circumstances and he gave thanks and glory to God. Thanks for the powerful, life-changing word of truth that the Colossians received by faith and became alive in Christ. May Paul's example stir us up to look beyond our own circumstances and pray for opportunities to proclaim the word of truth and pray for transformed lives. All for the glory of God. Steve Lawson says, all things are for the glory of God. This driving passion was the very heartbeat of the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest aim he sought, the loftiest goal he pursued, all things in life and ministry, he taught, are to be solely for the glory of God. Now, if you would please turn back or look forward to chapter 2. I believe, again, that this is Paul's main point in the letter. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Another translation I like, it says, and now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow him. Let your roots grow down deep in him, and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught, and you will overflow with thanksgiving. Some beautiful worship songs, speaking of those scriptures. I do need to pause right here, right now, though. I just want to clarify that this sermon today is for believers. This sermon today is for you that are in Christ. I know several of you. I know your walk. I know your heart for the Lord. There's several I don't. I don't know the teens downstairs, all of them. I don't know. But I want to point out that this message is for you that are in Christ. You that become a new creation. Knowing that the only way to be in Christ is to know that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, and that is spiritual death. That's separation from God for all eternity. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, another therefore, which is so important, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And we can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer that I that live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You who are in Christ, you know that you know when you became this new creation. You have that absolute, complete, assured comfort in Christ and Christ alone. You know it. And you will agree wholeheartedly with the Heidelberg Catechism, which is often called the Book of Comfort. See if I can get through this. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied for me all my sins and redeemed me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, all things must work together for my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. If any of those words sound new to you, if you're not sure if you're a new creation, if you're not sure that you are in Christ, if you sense the Heavenly Father drawing you to Christ, as the word says, no one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Please don't leave today without knowing with absolute certainty that you are alive in Christ. So I encourage any of you, if you're not sure, if you're not secure in the hope that you have in Christ Jesus for all eternity and the promises he has for you this side of heaven, please don't leave today. Talk to someone. Back to verse 6 and 7. And I can't say it enough, but therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Spurgeon, again, he says, do not turn away from him. Do not dream of going beyond him. You received him at first very simply. You trusted in him entirely, so go on doing so. You were satisfied with Christ when you first came to him, so be satisfied with him still. For you do not need anything more than Christ, and there is nothing more than Christ. Amen. This word here, received, the Greek verb here is more than just the expression of receiving Jesus in our heart. It speaks of receiving and embracing the teachings that have been passed on by the prophets and the apostles, the teachings of the life of the crucified, the risen and exalted Christ. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul's exhortation to the believers in Colossae, and it is also for us, is to hold fast, adhere, cling to the Christ spoken of by the prophets and apostles. And to walk in him. Walking in him in Jesus is simply submission to his lordship. Jesus is not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. And he calls us to obedience. Doesn't Jesus say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments? When we submit to the Lord, and when God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us, as we allow the gospel to transform our minds, our lives will reflect the fact that we are in union with Christ. Matthew Henry writes, if we live in him, we shall be rooted in him. And the more firmly we are rooted in him, the more intimately we shall live in him. Being obedient as we walk in him is also to pass along these truths about Christ and his salvation. Praise be to God for the Epaphrases. That's a tough word to say, Epaphrases, in our life. Think about that. I really was meditating on that, on how many people God put in my life to share the word of truth. And in God's impeccable timing, when the Spirit illuminated my heart and I became that new creation, Praise be to God for the faithfulness of the people that God has put in our lives. And beyond that, like what I shared with Dave and how what a wonderful friend, and I can look and point to many people that I know here. Thank you, Jesus, for the body of Christ that are using their gifts to edify the church, to build us up, to provoke us unto good works, to point us back to Christ. It's so easy, especially now, to be walking by sight. No, pull us back. We need to be pulled back. I need to be pulled back. And as we reflect on how lost we were, how our sin separated us from God, and reflect on how we have been forgiven, we've been justified, how we are now alive in Christ and have a secured eternal hope, how can we not submit to our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer? Rooted and built up in Christ, established in the faith. As believers, we are members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Another version, another translation says, becoming increasingly more confirmed and established in the faith. We need to be reminded, as the word says, reminded of the things that we have been taught. And I really could relate to that because raising seven children, we taught them this. Why aren't they doing this or picking this up or doing that? Like, wow. And my precious bride that has the wisdom, she's like, we just got to tell them over and over. And I'm like, when she said that, it hit me. It's like, oh, that's me. Lord, I need to be told over and over your word, your promises, who I am in Christ, who you are in me. We need to be taught over and over. It wasn't any of you kids that are here. It was the ones at home that I was talking about. So abounding or overflowing with thankfulness. When we are rooted and we are built up and we are established in Christ and secure in him and growing in faith, we know that we're serving a sovereign God and we're seeing him move in each and every circumstance, and we walk in the light as he is in the light. Our Christian life becomes a life of thanksgiving. This, brothers and sisters, is a beautiful picture of a redeemed life. Continually bringing glory to God through a life of gratitude. I close with the Heidelberg Catechism number 2. I tell you, I read these over and over, and I can't read them over enough, and I'm so blessed by them. How many things are necessary for thee to know that thou in this comfort mayest live and die happily? 3 things. First, the greatness of my sin and misery. Second, how I am redeemed from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to be thankful to God for such a redemption. Amen. So let's encourage each other in Christ and show the world what a redeemed life looks like. Amen. So I say now to you, as Paul said to the Colossians, may you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light.